Now, it's good indeed tonight to see so many who have gathered to hear God's precious word. It's nice to look down and see some faces that we haven't seen for quite a long time. It's good to be able to recognise you even tonight. I hope you recognise me. Also, nice to see some of the saints from our own company. We appreciate their presence tonight as well. We trust that God indeed, as has been the meditation of our prayer tonight, that God would just bless us as we come together, that we might know his presence tonight, and that every one of us would just be blessed of the Lord by sitting under his precious word. I want to read a few verses with you in Luke's Gospel and chapter 24 before reading one or two psalms or part of one or two psalms with you. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 25. The story well known to us all tonight. Verse 25. Then he, the Saviour, said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Verse 31, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us in the way, and while he opened unto us the scriptures? Down to verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words, this is the 11 now, these are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name amongst all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Ye are witnesses of these things. Now over into the book of the Psalms now, please. And our first reading will be in Psalm 8. We'll break in at verse 3. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visiteth him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honour. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Psalm 16, verse 7. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 22, please. Now it's difficult when you come to Psalm 22 to know where to stop. We'll read the first few verses and then we'll move a little down the chapter. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and I'm not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabiteth the praises of Israel. down to verse 9, but thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns or the wild oxen. I will declare thy name in the midst unto my brethren, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. And finally, we'll move further over in the book of the Psalms and Psalm 110, please. Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. Now we trust that God will add a blessing to this rather lengthy reading from his precious word. But we all know tonight, dear saints, that the great blessing of a time like this is the word of God. And may God bless it to our every soul tonight, and may it be to his glory and the honour of the name of the Lord Jesus. Now perhaps you're wondering, why did I read in Luke's Gospel in chapter 24? It's really these verses in Luke's Gospel that caused me to think of these things that we've read about in the Psalms tonight. And I want to think with you just a little about the life of the Saviour. I want to think about some of the features, some of the characteristics of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these verses that we read together in Luke's Gospel in chapter 24, first of all of the two, that day in the road to Emmaus, as they travelled and their hearts were sad, and these lovely words that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. What a blessing it was for them that day when Jesus himself drew near. That's been our prayer tonight, hasn't it? And even before we came tonight, that's been our prayer, that we might know the presence of the gracious Holy Spirit tonight. That he would draw near and draw our hearts out to Christ, and that we might be blessed through God's precious word tonight. You remember, and we've read these words, that the Lord said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and then all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures. The Old Testament scriptures, of course. All the scriptures, the things concerning himself. You know, there's one at the centre of it all, dear saints, our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Old Testament scriptures, they're just full. They're full of Christ. And then they go on to say, as we look back at that occasion when they had walked with the Lord, and as they thought of these things and how he expounded unto them the word of God, they said, did not our heart burn within us as he talked with us in the way? Did not our heart burn? And then I thought, just further over, where the Lord Jesus meets with the 11 and speaks to them, and it says there that that he spoke to them and told them that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms. And that's where we're coming from tonight. And in the Psalms, the things concerning himself in the Psalms. And then it says he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Now our brothers already alluded to the truth that we're all well aware of, that we have indwelling us, the Holy Spirit of God, that our Lord Jesus said concerning the Holy Spirit, he shall take of mine and show it unto you. And it's possible, dear saints, for you and I tonight to experience what those two in the road to Emmaus did that day. And I believe as well what those 11 did when the Saviour opened up their understanding. How they must have looked at things in a different way. As they thought back or even of these lovely psalms that we've read together tonight, as they looked at them with a clearer eye and with clearer vision and with an understanding they never had before, as the Saviour had opened up their understanding that they might understand the Scripture, I believe that there would be a joy that would fill their souls when they realised these lovely messianic psalms, as we refer to them as. They spoke of the very one that they had walked with, and they saw with a clarity and with a fullness that which they had never seen before. I'm sure too that their hearts would burn as well. I'm glad to say, dear saints, it's not finished yet. It's not finished. And it's still possible today for our hearts to burn like those two did that day in the road to Emmaus. And for the disciples as well, as the Word of God is opened, and as we read the Word of God and feel something of the movement of the Spirit of God upon it, dear saints, it's that draws our hearts. And it's that causes the thrill. And it's that causes our heart to burn. It's just a wee short time ago that we sat under the ministry of God's precious Word. And when we came out of the meeting, a dear sister approached me. She says, I don't know whether to laugh or cry. She says, the ministry was so great, I don't know whether to laugh or cry. What had happened? Her heart was burning with the ministry, with the presentation of Christ. Her heart had been drawn and her heart had been touched. Dear saints, it's still possible today. Oh, that we would know more about it. And our own experience, and even as we gather together at times like this. So let me think just a little about these verses that we've read together tonight. Perhaps you're thinking, this man thinks he's here for the week with the things he's read. Well, I know I'm only here till 8:30, so don't worry about it. And if we don't get through them all, well, we'll leave you to think about them yourself. But there are just certain aspects about the person of Christ just struck me as I looked at God's Word. We went through the Messianic Psalms at Kirkconnell last year, and just looking at these things, I've just been looking back quite a bit at the Psalms. They tell me it's when you get older that you begin to read the Psalms, you know. Well, I don't know about that, but there's so many wonderful things in the Psalms. They speak so eloquently of Christ. The language of Scripture. Where would we have been without the Psalms? That open unto us in language. A language that we can understand something of what it meant for the Saviour. As we thought of Psalm 22 tonight, where would we have been without that psalm? And others as well, that tells us just something of what it meant for him. And of the suffering. And of the agony and the pain and the reality of it all for the Saviour. Where would we have been without these lovely psalms? But I want to think a little tonight about the deity of the Lord Jesus. And I want to touch a little about his humanity. And as you would notice in Psalm 16, we want to think a little about his resurrection as well. And we want to think about one that's a prophet and one that's a priest and one that's a king. And it's all centred in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read Psalm 110 together tonight. This lovely messianic psalm. You know, they tell me that this psalm is quoted or referred to more times in the New Testament than any other Old Testament passage. What a lovely psalm it is. You know, when we read the Messianic Psalms, we find that some of them, they can really apply to the man that wrote them. We think of David writing some of these psalms, and we can see his experiences in them. But when we come to Psalm 110, it's all about Christ. There's nothing about David here. Of course, it's David that wrote it, we know that. You say, well, I know that too, dear brother, because it got written up at the top of the psalm that it was David that wrote it. But the Lord tells us it was David that wrote it. David wrote this psalm, inspired by the Spirit of God. That's what the Lord Jesus says. David speaking in the Spirit, speaking by the Spirit, and in the psalms, and this very psalm is the psalm that's quoted by our Lord Jesus Christ. This very verse that's behind us tonight. What think you of Christ? We'll think a little about that. The deity of the Lord Jesus mapped out for us. You know, when the Word of God repeats a truth over and over and over and over again, we would do well to sit up and take notice. And the Word of God repeats for us and underlines for us the absolute deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, my dear brother, you didn't need to come up to New Stevenson to tell us that, didn't you? We know that so well concerning the deity of the Lord Jesus. My fellow believers, I do believe that we're living in days when these truths that were so well known and understood and accepted amongst us, we need to say them over and over and over again. The deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was always and ever divine. Never lost that. Never began to be anything else than that. The one that was eternally divine was divine in his humanity as well. Truly God and truly human, verily God, we sometimes sing, yet become truly human, lower than angels to die in our stead. The absolute deity of the Lord Jesus. We find it in this psalm. Jehovah said unto my Lord. Jehovah said unto my Lord. A conversation between divine beings. It would cause us to move with absolute reverence, dear saints. God, the Lord, said unto my Lord. Jehovah said unto my Lord. Singular, sovereign, master, ruler. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou in my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. We've hinted already, this was the very verse that the Saviour himself in Matthew's Gospel chapter 22 would challenge the Pharisees with. I was reading just last night in that chapter. You remember it was first of all the Herodians that came to him and their disciples. And they came to him with questions. And you remember when they went away, then the Sadducees came to him. And it says about them, about the Herodians, that they marvelled at him. They marvelled at him. They marvelled at his answers. And it said about the Sadducees that they were astonished at his doctrine. And it says that when the Pharisees saw that he had silenced the Sadducees, they came to him and they sent unto him a lawyer. Oh, here's the man. Handpicked, no doubt. Here's the man. Here's the man that will silence this one. And he comes to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus answers him. Wouldn't it be good to have all the answers on the thing? Wouldn't it be good to be able to speak just something like the Saviour? Just a word in season, every word in season. Apples of gold set in pictures of silver every single time. How lovely. And the Lord Jesus deals with him. But then the Lord asks him a question himself. And he says to them, and it's coming from this very psalm that we've read about tonight. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? An important question today. That is the question that you'll test every man and woman that comes to you by. Every person that says they're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Folk that come to your door and tell you that there are great blessings ahead of them. Ask them that question. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Oh, some will tell you. Like they said in the very days that the Lord Jesus was here. He's a prophet. Some said, remember that the Lord Jesus says, whom do men say that I am? Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're the prophet. Whom do ye say that I am? Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ. The eternal one, the Messiah. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, the Lord Jesus put them into a panic that day right away when he asked that question. And they answered and said immediately, he's the Son of David. And the Lord Jesus says to them, well, mind you, that was true. He was the son of David. He was great David's greater son. Wasn't he? He was the lion of the tribe of Judah. And in that human line, the Lord Jesus was the son of David. But the Lord Jesus says to them, well, if David in the Psalm says, the Lord said unto my Lord, and if David addresses Messiah as his Lord, how can he be his son? And after that, no man dared ask him any more questions. What think ye, Christ? Whose son is he? He's God's eternal son. He's co-equal with the Father. Eternally so. Our Lord Jesus and his absolute deity. You see, my dear brother, there are things about deity I don't understand. Well, you can shake hands with me after the meeting because there are things about deity I don't understand. But I accept 100%. Our Lord Jesus Christ is, not was, but is absolutely divine. He always was. Absolutely divine, co-equal with God. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou in my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The phraseology here is often used in Old Testament scriptures. The Lord said. But when we come to Psalm 110, it's used in a different form. It's a divine utterance. It's an oracle of God. It's a divine declaration. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. That's really the book of the Hebrews in chapter 1, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 1 deals with the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, God who at sundry times, and in diverse manner spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in son. In son. And the book of Hebrews, that first chapter, tells us of the one that is divine. This very verse, isn't it interesting? When you come to the end of verse 3, when he had by himself made purification for sin, he sat down. So, five times in the book of the Hebrews, you've maybe found more. Five times he sits down. Chapter 1, verse 3, sat himself down is the idea. It was the Son's right. It was the Son's right to sit down. The work was completed. It was the Son's right to sit down. The right that no other ever had, but it was the right of the Son. But when we come to verse 13 of chapter 1, unto which of the angels saith he at any time, thou art my son. Thou art my son. Sit thou in my right hand, rather. Unto which of the angels saith he at any time, sit thou in my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. It was the Son's delight. It was the Son's right. It was the Father's delight. The Father's delight. I notice, dear saints, and we haven't time to develop it tonight because I'll have to move on. I notice right out through our New Testament, there's a lovely theme. That theme is about a man that's sitting down. A man that's sitting down. Our Lord Jesus. We'll find it in the Gospels. We'll find it in the Acts of the Apostles. We'll find it in the writings of Paul, the writings of Peter. We'll find it right through our New Testament. That lovely theme. There is a man that sat down. And our Lord Jesus Christ sits tonight. The one that is divine. And he sits on the right hand of the throne of God. Just let me touch on John just before we leave that. I wondered, as the Holy Spirit moved upon John these years later, and he took up his pen to write his lovely gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I'm sure that the very teaching of the Saviour would rush back into his heart that night, that day. And then, of course, in his first epistle as well, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which our hands have handled of the Word of life. John's the great defender of the deity and eternal sonship of the Lord Jesus. I trust we are as well. A few years ago, we sat at a table, we were on holiday, and a woman and her daughter joined us. And I don't know why, I don't know how, but we were pleased about it. We began to speak to her about the Savior. I began to tell her about the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. Unique in his person. The only Saviour. We were joined at the table by a chef. And as we spoke about the Saviour, you could feel the coldness coming from the man. And you could feel the threat coming from the man. I was most put out when we would not agree with him that the Lord Jesus was only a prophet. When he sought to bring down the person of the Lord Jesus, you watch any man or any woman that says they're a believer that seeks to bring down the Lord Jesus, that tries to make him down to a normal man. You be very careful about that, my fellow believers. And you come to the truth of the Word of God. The Lord said unto my Lord, absolutely divine. Truly human? Truly human. Psalm 8, we've read it together. It's a psalm that begins the way it ends. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. If you read Psalm 8, you would think there'd never been a fall. You would think man had never failed. You'd think sin had never come in. To read Psalm 8. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars that thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visited him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honour. Thou set him over the work of thy hands, the humanity of the Lord Jesus. But you say, well, surely Psalm 8 is about Adam. Well, I can see Adam in Psalm 8, but I do believe that Psalm 8 is looking way beyond Adam. Way beyond Adam. Hebrews chapter 2 now. Not now the deity of our Lord Jesus, but the humanity of our Lord Jesus. We see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he by the grace of God should taste death of every kind. We see Jesus. Why, the verses before says to us that we see not yet all things but under him. Something had been wrong. Adam had sinned, and into God's fair creation sin had come. But here's one in the book of the Hebrews in chapter 2, and foreshown, I believe, in Psalm 8, the one that would come is the perfect man. I want to think about the humanity of our Lord Jesus. It was perfect. The scriptures say to us, mark the perfect man. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, because the end of that man is peace. And how lovely it is for us, dear saints, to turn away from our failings and our fallings and our weaknesses, and how delightful it is for us to meditate our souls upon the perfect man, our Lord Jesus Christ. No subject so glorious as he, no theme so compelling as us. Well, what does Hebrews chapter 2 say? For as much as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, partakers, sharers in common, for as much as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part in the same. Why? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Our Lord Jesus in his humanity, he was perfect. Our Lord Jesus in his humanity, he was absolutely sinless. That's what the book of Hebrews tells us again, doesn't it? Just for one example, it says concerning him, the sin apart. That great high priest of ours. We have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tested as we are, yet without sin. Sin apart. That was the difference in the humanity of our Lord Jesus. It was his sinlessness. But I do believe tonight, dear fellow believers, as I've said 100% in the deity of our Lord Jesus, I believe 100% in the true humanity of our Lord Jesus. Well, you say to me, dear brother, you said there were things about deity you couldn't understand, absolutely. Let me tell you tonight, there are things about the humanity of the Saviour I don't understand either. And I'm not afraid to say that tonight. I would rather say nothing when the scriptures have been silent than say something that's wrong. Peter had to learn that, didn't he? Remember? There in that Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, Peter felt, well, I should just say something. Lord, let us build here 3 booths. I say again, my fellow believers, where the scriptures are silent, let's not put our own interpretation upon it. What did the prophet say? The virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And when we come over into the gospel, Matthew and Luke's gospel, we'll read there, the power of the highest shall come upon thee. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. And the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. And that holy thing that is born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Absolute human. It's humanity, my fellow believers, isn't it? That is different. The difference in his humanity is this, that he's a sinless. His sinless humanity, his perfect humanity. We see that in his life, don't we? We've read Psalm 8. We've thought about a day when all the animal creation was subject to Adam. There's a bit of controversy, isn't there, about the phrase crowned with glory and honour. Some say, well, that's now, that's now. Well, it's true, it's now. Doesn't the scriptures teach us that God raised him from the dead and gave him glory? Does the word of God not tell us that God has highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name? Does the word of God not tell us that one seated in the right hand of the majesty on high, our Lord Jesus Christ, a man, mind you, a man. You know, I wonder sometimes, dear saints, I delight to think that there was a man on earth that was fit for heaven. And because that man is in heaven tonight in the right hand of God, he's fitted a vast multitude for heaven, fitted us for heaven through his death. Oh, the loveliness of the Saviour, his perfect humanity. I notice in Mark chapter 1, in that time of testing, there in the wilderness, it says that he was with the wild beasts. The wild beasts. The scriptures are so accurate. He was with the wild beasts. He did not fear them, and they did not fear him. What are you saying, dear brother? I'm saying this. I see a crown upon the head of our Lord Jesus Christ as he moved down here. It's a crown of glory and honour. Not the crown that men gave him upon the cross, but in that lovely, perfect life of Christ, even seen there in the animal creation. Remember the coat, the fold of an ass, upon which no man had ever sat. It never moved a hair that day when the Saviour sat upon it. Remember the fish that he could control. You remember the cock that crowed. I think it was our brother Michael Brown that first told us that at Kirkconnell. You know, the wonder is this, not that the cock crowed, but that others didn't crow. Because in eastern countries, you know what it's like. If you've been over there on holiday at all, as soon as daylight breaks, they're crowing everywhere. But that morning, only one cock. I see a crown of glory and honour upon the head of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one that was dependent in his humanity. We've thought about that already tonight in Psalm 22. It caused me to hope when I was upon my mother's breast. He was a man moved, a blessed, perfect, dependent man, dependent on his Father God for, in heaven, for his every word and for his every work and for his every action. But what about the suffering of the Lord Jesus? And what about his rejection? You know, one of our brethren prayed the other morning in the worship meeting, unless we get cold, unless we get clinical, let's go to the Psalms. Let's go to the Psalms. And let's read there about the Saviour. Dear saints, what does it mean to you and I? In a Lord's Day morning, as we gather around the emblems and recall and recite every Lord's Day morning the words of the Saviour, my body given for you and my blood shed for you. Does it find an answer in our souls, dear saints? Does it move us at all? Or are we cold and indifferent? Have we lost the glory of it? God forbid. God forbid. That we should ever lose the glory of these blessed words of the Lord Jesus Christ, his suffering. Oh, I know that you know as well. But the title of the Psalm 22, it's the hind of the morning. It was only last week I was saying to Madeline that I noticed some pictures in the newspaper. I think they were about a cheetah and the cubs. And it showed a series of photographs. How the mother ran out and it pounced on a little defenceless fawn, took it by the neck, brought it back and sat it down in the midst of its cubs. And there they were. And they potted it. And they played with it. And they bit it. And they tormented it. And the last picture they showed was this wee fawn sitting right in the middle of them. They saw me Christ. The eyes of them, aren't they? So gentle. So tender. So inoffensive. The one that never retaliated, sitting there in the midst of them, and we've read about it tonight. The bulls of Bashan. Scripture says there are many bulls. Many bulls. Scripture says strong bulls of Bashan. The proud, arrogant Jewish leader. We've read tonight not only about the bulls, but the ravening and the roaring lion. We've read tonight about dogs that encompassed him. The assembly of the wicked enclosed me. The bull and the dogs, the Gentile, with their snapping, with their tearing. The lion, Satan himself. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. This is how your Saviour and my Saviour feel. This is what it meant for him on the cross. We could have never understood it, even in measure, had it not been for words like these, by the Holy Spirit, that would cause us in some little way to understand something of the sufferings of the Savior. I said already that when we went through these things, these lovely messianic psalms at Kirkconnell, you know, there was many a night, and my brethren and sisters will vouch for this, there was many a night we went out of that meeting with our hearts still and our hearts bowed, and with a silence about us as we thought of something of the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, his feelings, his inner feelings. I am a worm and a nobody, a reproach of the people, despised of all the people. They that see me laugh me to scorn. I have become the song of the prophets. These were the feelings. These were the feelings of our Saviour upon the cross. Psalm 69, shame hath covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brethren, an alien to my mother's children. Reproach of both in my heart. I am full of this. The feelings of the Saviour. Listen as it goes on. All my bones are out of joint. My bones. All my bones are out of joint. They look and stare at me. They pierce my hands and my feet. My tongue is dried up like the potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail me while I wait upon my God. Oh, how personal it all is, dear saint. And yet, betimes, there's scarcely a response in these hearts of ours. How cold we are. How indifferent we are to the suffering of the Lord Jesus. His cries, Isaiah 42, he shall not cry. The perfect servant, he shall not cry. Nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets for a record. But he cries in the cross. He cries in the cross. You know as well as I do, seven sayings from the cross. We read Psalm 22 in verse 1 tonight. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And the words of my roaring, I cry in the daytime and thou hearest me not, and in the night season, and I'm not silent. I tell you, dear saint, they'll never cry like the cries of the Savior. Left alone, left abandoned, looked for some to take pity and found none, looked for comforters and there was none. Abandoned upon the cross by his God in heaven. How can we understand it? Oh, these cries that rent the darkness. These cries that rent heaven itself. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? You know, in Psalm 22, everything's far. I remember a brother drew me to feel my heart. Everything's far. Three times over in the Psalm. Everything's far. Be not far from me. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Psalm 69. Hear me. Hear me. Hide not thy face from me. Deliver me. Save me, for the waters are come into my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. The graphic picture of a man sinking in the quicksands and the waters overflowing him. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. Oh, the awfulness of it. And the awesomeness of it. What it meant for our Lord Jesus. To be left alone on the cross. Deliver me. Let me not sink. Let me be delivered. The cries of the Saviour from the cross. You know, his cries went unanswered. They never went unheard. They never went unheard. There was heard me out of the horns of the wild unicorn. Hebrews chapter 5 tells us concerning the Lord Jesus, who in the days of his flesh offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him out of death. Out of death. Out of death. And he was heard. He was heard because of his piety. Oh, there was a voice that was heard. There was unanswered in the darkness and in the loneliness and in the abandonment. But he was heard, the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to have to be quick, aren't I? We can't leave the Saviour in the door. Psalm 16, they will not leave my soul in Hades, nor suffer my Holy One to see corruption. You'll notice a change from hell. 31 times in our Old Testament, that very word is translated hell. Another 31 times, it's translated grave. Another 3 times, it's translated pit. It's all the same word. The words that we have perhaps don't give us the true meaning of the thing at all. It was the unseen state. It was the place where the spirits went. In that place, there was a place of blessing and a place of cursing. We see the equivalent of it in our New Testament. Thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, nor suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Come with me again to the book of the Hebrews, chapter 2. For as much as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death. Through death, he went into death. And into death, the awfulness of death. The depths of death, he went into death. He tasted death for everything. Why? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, disannul him, take away his power. You see, sin and death has given Satan a power. And our Lord Jesus Christ, our great victorious Saviour, has gone into death to destroy him that had the power of death. That was the devil. He's the one that has bound the strong man and spoiled his goods. I love that verse in Colossians chapter 2. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, in his cross. Having spoiled principalities. Mr. Rice, I love the thought of it. We've been thinking about the assembly of the wicked enclosing him, wrapping themselves around him. Mr. Vine says, he has spoiled. The idea is of someone casting off a garment. He's spoiled principalities and powers. He's cast them aside in his great victory and his death and in his cross. And he's triumphed over them in it, dear saints. I tell you, men say that Calvary was a defeat. It's the greatest victory that this universe will ever know. The victory of our Lord Jesus Christ when he shed his precious blood and finished the work of propitiation and reconciliation and redemption and salvation there upon the cross. My time's away. Revelation chapter 1. The last verse. I am he that liveth and became dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys. I have the keys. They're in the victor's hand tonight. He's taken the power away from Satan. He's taken the sting out of death. I have the keys of hell, of Hades, and death. They're in the hand of our Lord Jesus. May God just throw us to His precious word, to His precious Son tonight, as we sort of all our spirits.
Sing together the words of hymn number 215, a short hymn.